Well, good evening. Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church's evening service. It's wonderful to have another opportunity to finish out our Lord's Day by worshipping the true and living God. If you're a visitor tuning in with us for the first time, it's wonderful to have you with us. It's a great opportunity to be able to pray and sing songs together with God's people in whatever way we're able to, and also to hear his word preached. Tonight, Jeff McPherson, the other pastor here, will be opening up God's word for us as we continue our way through Colossians. But God calls us to come and worship him this evening with the words of Psalm 71. Psalm 71. As we read from verse 12 through to 16, these words. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. And indeed, a big part of Sunday worship is reminding, is calling to mind what God has done in our midst, what God has done for us throughout the years, as we celebrate the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give thanks to you for your righteousness, for the way that you have worked with power in our lives, making sons of the devil, sons and daughters of glory. We thank you for our co-heir, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has pathed a way into the Holy of Holies, who has torn open the curtain, who has by his blood sealed a people for eternity. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather to worship you again. We pray that, Lord, as we open up your word tonight and as we see a song sung and as we pray prayers together as your people, we ask that you would glorify your name. Would you exalt yourself in our midst? Even though we cannot be gathered together tonight in this building, Lord, we pray that your spirit would be busy and active in our midst, encouraging our hearts, turning us towards yourself. And that by faith we would indeed see the living God, that our hearts would be lifted up beyond earthly things to look to where you are in the heavens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together with the words of all praise to him.
Yeah.
you've got your Bibles with you this evening, we're going to be turning through to the book of Genesis again. Turning to the book of Genesis, we've been working our way through the story of the Bible together in our evening services. We find ourselves in Genesis 43. Genesis chapter 43. We're going to read through the whole chapter tonight. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was in answer to those questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice.' Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.' So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon.' The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, 'It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys.' So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, 'O my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks.' He replied, 'Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your honey.' Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him on the ground. And he inquired about their welfare, and said, 'Is your father well? Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?' They said, 'Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive.' And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son.' Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's come to God in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have worked throughout history. And as we read through the narrative of the Bible and see the wondrous way that you work through trials and difficulties and through good times, we find great comfort knowing that even now in everything we're facing, that you are at work to bring about the good for your people. We thank you that there is no judge in this earth who can declare us guilty because of the work of Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can live and die in peace and hope and assurance and comfort because of the completed work of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that as your small children, we can come to you with all of our burdens, all of our heartaches. Lord, we lift up before you the grieving ones at the moment, and we pray that you would comfort them, minister to their hearts, draw them near to yourself. Especially we think of those who have been unable to go to grave sites, those who have been unable to be with loved ones as they've passed away. But Lord, would you minister to each and every one of us as we've had to say goodbye to family and friends over the last few weeks. God, we really just pray that throughout the funerals and the songs that were sung at bedsides and the prayers prayed and the scriptures read, that you would use those things for great gospel good. We think about the nurses who sat at bedsides while we read the scriptures. We think of doctors who overheard us singing and praying. We think of our family members who are far from you. And we pray that your gospel would be at work, that through the death of a loved one, you would bring life to another. Lord, we pray for those in our church who are struggling with mental health illness, struggling with isolation and loneliness. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts, help them to look to you in the darkness. Help them as they sit in the darkness to see the light of Christ shining brightly into their life. Lord, we also just lift up before you those who are facing really hard decisions as it comes to vaccine mandates as it relates to work. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling to make a decision and don't know what to do. We ask that you would fill us with much wisdom. Help us to take your scriptures, to press them upon our hearts, and to make decisions that would glorify your name. We pray that you would help us to gather around struggling brothers and sisters at this time from all walks of life. And we pray that through this process, Lord, you would bind us together more and more as a church. But not just us, Lord, but all the churches around the world and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would sew us together, stitch us together in love, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in the love of Christ. That, Lord, throughout this, you would bring about a reformation today. And Lord, as we come to celebrate the Reformation in a couple of weeks, we do pray that we would see that work happen anew, that we would see a great turning, a great purifying of the church, that you would help us, like the reformers all those 500 years ago, that you would help us to stand firm on the truth of the gospel, to be able to say with Luther, "Here I stand, and I shall do no other." Lord, we pray that you would watch over us as we go into our workplaces. We think especially of our loved ones who work in in the hospital and in those really front-facing jobs where they're helping to care for people who are sick and everything else. We pray that you would protect them. Help them to trust you. Help them to walk in your grace. And help them, Lord, more than just providing medical assistance, help them to provide the hope of Christ. That, Lord, for all of us, in the midst of our work, we would have opportunities to share of hope. Lord, as we see a world which is so riddled with fear, that you would help us as your gospel carriers to speak forth in courage and boldness. That you would help us to be strong and courageous, holding forth the promise of salvation, holding forth the light of the gospel for all to see. Lord, we thank you for having Jeff with us here tonight, who can open up your word for us shortly. And we pray that you would bless him as he labors in our church and up at GTC as well. Lord, will you pray for the college at this time as they try and continue pushing the college forward, yet with difficulties of lockdowns and everything else. And so we pray that, God, you would strengthen him and help him in that role. That, Lord, we may see many men being trained up for the gospel ministry, men answering the call. As we saw this morning, Father, we desperately need gospel ministers. So would you raise them up, and would you be with the college as they seek to train them? We ask that you would open up your word and strength and power tonight for us, Lord, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might be transformed by the renewal of our minds. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, before Jeff comes up to open up God's word for us tonight, we're going to stand and sing again, Jesus is Mine.
Jesus is mine. Well, good evening. Welcome along again, and great to be with you, and what a wonderful privilege and a blessing to open God's Word together tonight. I'm going to be continuing in the series that we started last week in the book of Colossians, lovely book, and as we continue to read through this book and expound it and open it together, I want to encourage you to pray that God would open your heart to receive His Word. That maybe there are things that you need to be challenged about in your life, or maybe there are things that you need encouragement with. So I want to encourage you and exhort you to do that tonight. So this is Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read tonight just the first few verses of that chapter from Colossians chapter 1, and we'll listen to God's word. I'm going to read from verses 3 to 12. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it, and as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. May God bless to us that reading from His word. I'm going to come back and we'll preach. I'm going to preach from verses 9 through to 12, but let's pray first. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive. Your word has been given to us by yourself as you reveal yourself to it. To us, your Spirit has taken what you have wanted to reveal to us and has given that through your servants, through your prophets and through your apostles and through others. And it is your Spirit that has superintended your word and given the right words to your servants for us today. But not only this, your Holy Spirit has preserved your word down through the ages, down through the generations, down through the centuries, and so that we can approach it tonight with absolute confidence that we have the truth. And the thing that we really want, Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word tonight, is for your Spirit to take your word, to illuminate it in our hearts, to apply it in our lives, so that we would be a people who are truly transformed, or as we read here, a people who have spiritual understanding with all wisdom and insight to know your mind and heart. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we live in a very information-rich age, but it also seems to be an age of a lot of folly. I did a bit of Googling about information and about data. Apparently, there are 170 zettabytes of data. I learned a new word, zettabytes. I know about gigabytes, and you go up to terabytes, and then you go up to petabytes, and you go up to zerabytes or something like that. Then you go up. Anyway, if you were to try and download all of that information, that's apparently on the internet and all the information in the world today. If every person in the world had a computer and they were downloading it, streaming it onto their computer, it would take about 80 days. That gives you some perspective on how much information there is. So we have massive amounts of data, massive amounts of pieces of statistics and research and all that. But of course, that's not much use for us, is it, unless we take it and we're able to understand it and interpret it, and we call that information. But even information isn't really a lot of use for us, is it, unless you're able to take that information and understand it. And that, of course, is what you would call knowledge. But of course, we can have all this knowledge, and unless we know how to apply it for God's glory and for the blessing of others, we lack wisdom. And wisdom, of course, is really what this passage here is all about. The Bible, you see, places a high value on knowledge. And this passage tells us that it is something that you and I, we should pray for. We should pray for this knowledge. We should pray for it for ourselves, and we should pray for it for others. It's a specific kind of knowledge, though. It's a knowledge of God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we're going to talk about that, God willing. Well, Colossians, as we've already seen, is a letter that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme Lord of the universe and as the one and only Savior. And as Logan reminded us this morning, we need to be aware of the danger of putting anything else ahead of Christ or adding anything else to Christ. There is no room for Jesus plus. It is Christ alone. We don't need to add anything else into the menu, so to speak. We don't need to add anything else in order to have all that God wants us to have. And so we need to be aware of those dangers, which are always present with us. And so after thanking God for the work of the gospel in the lives of the believers there in verses 3 to 8, Paul now explains how he actually prays for them as Christians, or prays for them as believers, those who have come to know Christ. And in summary, his prayer is a prayer that God would give them every form of spiritual wisdom and discernment, and thus fill them with knowledge of his will. And by the way, you'll notice if you look at verse 9, he says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I don't think we need to try and put a too fine a distinction between the use of those terms, understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. He's really praying for an outcome in their lives, isn't he? He's praying that they would live lives by understanding God and growing into a deeper knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying that they would live lives, as he says here in verse 10, worthy, lives that please God. And then he gives four characteristics that mark out a life that is pleasing to God. Four things that you would expect to see in your life and my life as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fruitfulness in good deeds, firstly. Growth in the knowledge of God, secondly. Empowerment for endurance and perseverance, thirdly. And a joyful gratitude to God himself. Those are the four things that we'll look at just as at the end of this sermon tonight. So really, I just want to open this up very simply by looking at it under three headings, that we should pray for spiritual wisdom, my first point. Second point is that spiritual wisdom is that which pleases God. And then thirdly, to look at some of those evidences that we are living spiritually wise lives, lives full of wisdom and understanding. So first of all, we should pray for spiritual wisdom. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, what did he hear? Well, he's heard of their faith, as which he's unfolded in verses 3 to 8. So from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Or we have prayed for you unceasingly, asking, what's his prayer that he's prayed? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this is how he prays, and this is how we should pray for ourselves, and we should pray for others. And even as we come in and think about this whole idea, I want to encourage you right up the front with the promise that James gives. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all and does not reproach. So let me ask this as a question then for you. Is wisdom something that you pray for? Is the knowledge of God something that you pray for? I know that for myself, it's something I often neglect to do. And so I'm reminded of the wisdom of my own dear mother, who I remember as a child, she would say to me, say your prayers, and when you pray, pray like this. Pray to God, say, God, show me myself and show me yourself. Or maybe it was, show me yourself and show me myself. Whichever way, it doesn't really matter. And I was amazed at my mum's wisdom, because John Calvin would have given a big tick to that. Because he said, really, there's only two kinds of knowledge in the world. One is to know God, and the other is to know ourselves. And he said, actually, I can't really tell which comes first, but because they're both so interlinked. As we know God, then we truly know ourselves. And as we know ourselves, then we see our need for God. So is this something you and I do? Do you pray for wisdom and knowledge? Do you desire a deeper and more intimate knowledge of God? You know, I one of the things I do is I teach theology, systematic theology, if you will. And sometimes people say, what do you do? And I say, I teach systematic theology. And they go, ooh, that sounds very tricky. That sounds very technical. Sounds very, very academic. And I say, well, yes, it can be academic and it can be technical, and we can use big words like supralapsarianism and things like that. But actually, theology is a very simple thing. Theology is the knowledge of God. It's knowing God. And it's not knowing about God. It's not data. It's not information. It's a deep and spiritual wisdom that we need to have, a knowledge of God himself. And yes, you can. It is easy for us to come and learn bits and pieces about God, data, information, or even knowledge about God. I know this about God. I know that God cannot be maybe moved by something outside of himself. But what does that really mean? That God is unchanging, for example. And so the goal is not for us to become full of information, but rather to grow deeper into a knowledge and a spiritual wisdom of God, a spiritual understanding. And so this is really what Paul is praying for here. He's not asking that we all become eggheads and know lots of systematic theology as something that is just information, or biblical theology, which is just as information, but rather that we can come to know him. Notice how he says it. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. It's a spiritual activity. It's not something that is purely academic and intellectual, although it involves those things. What he's praying for is that it's a prayer for knowledge of God's mind with all wisdom and understanding that the person of the Holy Spirit alone can give. That's what we need to be reminded of, don't we? Psalm 143 verse 10 puts it like this. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me onto level ground. You see how the psalmist is praying there. He's not praying just for some information. He's praying for an understanding that changes his heart. Teach me to do your will, O God. As Paul says here, that we would pray to be filled with the knowledge of his will. You see, as we get to know God, we get to know his, to use an often misused term, his heart, or more properly, his mind, who God really is. We are able, as the Puritans would say, to think his thoughts after him. And it is something we have to be reminded is not naturally attained, but it comes with the aid of the Spirit. And so as God is at the center, as God is at the center of this knowledge, knowing his will, as we come to know him, we learn about God himself. In other words, if we take time to get to know God as he reveals himself to us in his word, then we learn of his person and we understand what it is that he desires from us, his will. We understand what it is that he seeks for it for you and I. You know, sometimes we tie ourselves into knots, don't we? We think, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? Should I take this job or should I buy that car? And so often answer is right under our noses, isn't it? We simply need to turn to his word. Now, I'm not saying it's just simply about reading God's word and he doesn't direct us and guide us in supernatural ways. I'm not saying that at all. But so often we neglect coming to know him and understand him as he's revealed to us in the scriptures. That is why he has given us his word. So pray for an understanding, and pray for others, and pray that prayer for yourself. Secondly, if we truly have spiritual wisdom, or if we truly have this knowledge of God's will, it is that which pleases him. That's what gives glory, and that's what brings pleasure to God, as he says here in verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and so on. See, this is a difficult question, isn't it? How do I please God? Now, before I came to faith in Christ Jesus, that was a difficult question for me. How do I please God? So for me, my understanding was that, well, God is a righteous judge who somewhere lives out there, and he's kind of looking around. Maybe think of that if you go to school and you have a math teacher. This was for me what math was like. I would go into the classroom. I was never any good at math. And I would go into the classroom and I would try and avoid that teacher. I'd try and find a desk where they couldn't see me. I would try and put my head down. I would try and look like I'm doing the work. I would try not to attract any attention. And I thought if I could get through the class like that, I had pleased my teacher. How? Because he hadn't said anything to me, hadn't noticed me, hadn't embarrassed me in front of the rest of the class, and hadn't punished me. And sometimes that's the way we think about what it means to please God. We think that if I just keep my head down and don't do anything to annoy God, and he's going to be looking and trying to find and catch me out. You see, that is what we would call legalism. It's trying to use works and deeds and our own efforts in order to please God. That is not what Paul is talking about here. It is a gospel pleasing of God that he is talking about. The only way that we can please God is through the gospel, my friend. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you have not repented of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot please God. Paul says in Ephesians that you're an enemy of God. You're at enmity with him. And so nothing about your life brings pleasure to him. It's only in Christ Jesus that you and I can please God. And so actually in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. I'll read that again. Live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. In other words, what he's saying is the gospel has called you in such a way. You have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, and therefore live out what the gospel means. Live out the truth of having come to a relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And so as we pray for spiritual wisdom, and as we receive God's wisdom, this enables us to live a life that pleases God. It is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't emphasize that enough. It's interesting, if these ideas are found in the Old Testament. If you go back into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, where Moses is preparing the Israelites for entry into the promised land, and he's not that optimistic about how well they're going to do. He basically says, I know you guys are going to mess up. I know that your hearts are hard and you're going to depart from God. But he says, you need to keep God's word. In fact, he says, you need to keep God's word. You need to heed God's wisdom, because that is the only way that you will please God in the land. That's the only way you'll receive God's blessing in the land that he is leading you into. As you think God's thoughts after him, then you will live in a way that honors him and pleases him. So spiritual wisdom pleases God. Pray for spiritual wisdom because spiritual wisdom pleases God. Thirdly, though, what are some of the evidences? And Paul actually gives four evidences in this passage of a life that is full of spiritual wisdom and is pleasing God in verses 10 to 12. What does a wise life look like? Well, he says, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's 1 and 2. In verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. And then verse 12, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. As Hosea says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them. What is Hosea saying? He's saying is that when we take to heart this exhortation, command, instruction, call to seek wisdom and to seek to know God, that is the blessed life. That is the life that brings the favor of God upon us. The righteous, the upright are those who walk in them, in the ways of the Lord, but the transgressors stumble. And so how do we know that we're walking in the ways of God? How do we know we're walking and not stumbling? Well, Paul talks about fruitful and good works. He says that one of the evidences we will see in our lives as we receive God's wisdom is fruitfulness. The Lord Jesus prayed, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, this is the evidence that we are his disciples, we are his followers by bearing fruit. I find that so helpful because so often I think to myself, how do I please God? Well, if I want to please God, I should stop doing lots of stuff. Okay, I should stop spitting, swearing, smoking. I don't do any of those. Well, I try not to do those things. Maybe spitting. But anyway, and we'd make a whole list of things that we shouldn't do. And what we end up with is a life that tends to be rather empty and sterile and devoid of anything that's of any significance or benefit to others. You know, remember that story that Jesus told about the three servants who got the talents? And one of them, we're told, he buried his talent in the ground. In other words, he did nothing with it. And he was like, hey, here's your talent back. And Jesus was like, you're a wicked and unprofitable servant because you've done nothing. He didn't do anything wrong, but he did nothing with what God had given him. And so sometimes we think that a way to please God is basically just to withdraw and to do nothing in life. But that's an empty life. That is not what God has created us for. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and I'll read it so I don't mangle it, where he talks about by grace, verse 8, you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is a doing, not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love that. When you come to faith, when you respond to God's electing love, you are responding to God's plan and God's purpose for you to do. He's made you to do stuff for him, to do good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is what the gospel means for a Christian. That when you come to faith in Christ, you're responding not just to sit in a corner and do nothing, but to go and be creative, to do good works, to bear fruit, to serve others, to help others, to be a blessing in God's creation and amongst God's people. Secondly, we'll see growth in the knowledge of God. So alongside fruitfulness of good works is a hunger to grow. And that's something that's really important for us to check ourselves about, isn't it? I think this is a problem. We are so bombarded with so much information, data, so much stuff, and we can spend so much time on our phones and on computers, and particularly it seems to be the internet. I'm not just harping, I know there's many blessings and good things about the internet, but it just seems that there's so much stuff that will bombard us, and it saps our desire and our hunger to grow in Christ Jesus. Hunger to grow in the knowledge of God. And so Paul says here, we want to see evidence of this in our lives, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Just remember this. You will never reach a point where you know everything there is to know about God. You will never reach that point. You're scratching the surface. You're seeing a little glimmer, a little glimpse, little patches, a bit here and a bit there. But you will never come to know everything about God. I love how Abraham Kuyper famously put it. He says, you know, there is not a square inch of the universe of which Jesus does not say, it is mine. The Lord Jesus is the one who rules and reigns over all. The whole universe, the vastness of it is his. And so we're invited to grow in the knowledge of him. Peter, at the end of his epistle, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't stop growing. So many zettabytes of data, but so little knowledge of our Savior. Grow in knowledge of him. Thirdly, the third evidence we want to see is endurance and patience. How important that is for us right now, isn't it? A lot of us are feeling a bit flagging, a bit deflated, a bit like life is dragging on. Some people say things like Groundhog Day, or I'm really struggling to motivate myself, or my productivity is dropping. And that's because of the circumstances under which we're living. But of course, it isn't just times like this, isn't it? There's many temptations for us to give up. I read a shocking statistic during the week. I didn't read the article. I just read the headline. It said the Episcopal Church in the United States lost 60,000 members in 2020. As I said, I didn't read the article. I don't know all the details. But I was just shocked to read that. Isn't that a tragedy? What is going on there? People are giving up. People are stopping, they're not enduring, they're losing patience. And so Paul says, may you be strengthened with all might according to his glorious might, with all endurance and patience with joy. May you be strengthened. Here God, as we're often reminded, he doesn't say things like that. He doesn't tell us to do something if he doesn't give the wherewithal to do it. And so when we read Psalm 63, verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary, beholding your strength and your glory. What is it that's sustaining the psalmist at that point, I might ask you? It's a vision of the glory of God, the strength of God, the might of God. How much strength and power do you need right now? You say a little bit. All power is at your disposal. You know, maybe think about it like this. Sometimes when your cell phone goes flat, what do? You get your charger cord and you walk around and you're going, has anybody got a charger? I need to charge my phone. Well, how much power do you need to charge a cell phone? Well, just plug it into a computer somewhere, or plug it into the back of the TV, or into some device that doesn't need a lot of power. But sometimes I feel that when we are going, I need strength, or I don't have enough power to carry on, or we're like somebody with a computer with our cell phone and the power cord, and we're walking around in a power station, you know, one of those ones with the big transformers and the massive cables and the big insulators and the big signs with lightning and people being zapped and saying, danger, keep out, because there's so much power. And we're walking around going, oh, I don't have enough power to charge my cell phone. Probably your phone will just be charging while you're walking around underneath the power lines. Notice how he puts it here. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's not just a might, it's glorious might. For all endurance and patience. And then fourthly, joyful gratitude. This is another evidence that we are growing and we are receiving wisdom and knowledge from God. Joyful gratitude. Now, I want to take joy with gratitude there. You can chop it out if you want, but I think it's nice to take it. I think there's good reasons to take it. Joyful gratitude. With joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, of all people, you and I, we should be joyful and thankful. Joyful and thankful. Of all people, you and I, we should be the non-anxious, thankful, joyful person at work, at school, with our friends, when we call in to fill up with petrol, at the doctor's surgery, in the hospital, wherever it is, we should be those people. And not because it's something that we have within us, it's not like some esoteric thing, or just because we've trained ourselves to be like this, but because, in the words of Psalm 79, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and we will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. We've got so much to be thankful for. We've got so much to rejoice over. Let's not forget that. And we shouldn't be having to try. Try and be a bit more joyful, can you? Try and be a bit more grateful. We sometimes might say that to our children. Be grateful. Say thank you. Thank you. We shouldn't be having to try. If the Spirit of God is at work in us and we are growing in the knowledge of him, if we are being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, there will be a joyful gratitude that is an outflow of our hearts. Why? Because of the future he guarantees. I don't know what you think about when you think of life beyond death. Maybe you think of new heavens and a new earth. Maybe you think of ruling angels. Maybe you think of a new body or freedom from temptation. But most importantly, of course, it's the promise of God himself, the Lord himself, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I love Revelation 21:22. Where John receives this vision and he describes what the new heavens and the new earth is like. And he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. I love that. Its lamp is the Lamb. What does that mean? Jesus is the one, and he's the center of the city, and he is shining, and you don't need light switches. You don't even need the sun. You don't even need the moon, because Jesus is the shining one, and he is the one who is bringing all of his glory into his new Jerusalem. That is our future. That is your inheritance and my inheritance in Christ Jesus. And as we grow deeper in our understanding, this will become a stronger reality for you and me. John Piper says this, the highest, best, final, decisive good of the gospel is the glory of God in the face of Christ revealed for our everlasting enjoyment. That is your inheritance. And so, joyful gratitude. Well, my friends, pray this for yourself. Pray this for those you love. Pray this for me. Pray this for our pastor. Pray this for the elders of the church, for the deacons, for all of those who serve in ministry, that we would be fruitful in good works, that we would be growing in the knowledge of God, that we would be enduring with patience, and we would live with joyful gratitude. If you're struggling, pray for spiritual wisdom. If you're at ease, pray for spiritual wisdom. If you're anxious, pray for spiritual wisdom. If you're angry, pray for spiritual wisdom. You get the story. You get the idea. Pray that God would flood our hearts and minds with a knowledge of his will, so that we might live lives that are pleasing and honoring to him, bearing fruit for his glory. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful at that which we have received in Christ Jesus. You are such a good and gracious God to us. And we only begin to understand the depth of the wonder of the glory that is ours, our inheritance in Christ Jesus. We only scratch the surface of the power that is at our disposal, that we might endure and persevere in this life. We only have an inkling of the benefit and the blessing that we might be to others of fruitful lives and of serving and being a blessing and an encouragement. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes as we seek your face, as we understand your heart and mind and your will, that you would bring us into a deeper, fuller understanding of what it means to be in Christ Jesus, to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to have everything that has been promised to him has also been promised to us by our union with our Lord and Savior Christ. Lord, help us to pray this prayer. Help us to pray this for one another, and help us to pray this for ourselves, as we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let us sing our final song tonight, a grand old favourite, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart.
Praise. Riches I hate.
Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to leave you with the words of this doxology from Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 to the end. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.